Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Monday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. This is the beginning of my fourth week of teaching on a subject that I've entitled Christian Philosophy. This is taken from Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, where it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy." Then he goes on to say, "Vain deceit after the traditions of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And I've been talking about philosophy as describing the way we think, our paradigm, and there is a Christian way of thinking. So after I made that point, then I started establishing that you have to believe that the Word of God is His instruction for us. And I've used as kind of the foundation for most of this teaching, Genesis chapter 3, where Satan came against Adam and Eve and tempted them, successfully tempted them to eat of the forbidden fruit. And I can see there things that they did wrong that allowed them to be overcome by this temptation. So what I've done is take positive examples from that. And the very first thing is Satan attacked the Word of God and said, "Yea, has God said?" And so from this, you need to have a philosophy that the Word of God is absolute, that it is true, that it is God's instructions, that it's wiser than we are, and we need to lean not unto our own understanding, but acknowledge Him and follow His directions. I also talked about how you need to make that Jesus is Lord. Of course, in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve needed to make God Lord. They needed to make Him their master. They needed to follow His instructions and not lean unto their own understanding. Also, I've made a major emphasis that they didn't really understand the true nature of God. They didn't know God intimately. And I spent all of last week talking about how that you have to have a vital relationship with God. And if you really knew God, we wouldn't fall for a lot of the lies and the deceptions that Satan is putting forth, especially through religion today, saying that God is the one that makes people sick. God is the one who hurts and abuses and does all of these kind of things. That is being propagated in the name of the Lord today, and many people are falling prey to that because they don't have an intimate relationship with God. If you really knew God and knew how good He was, you wouldn't fall for that kind of a lie. Amen. And I know that many of you think, "Well, no, that's not true." Well, in my life, I was raised to believe that God's the one that took my dad when I was 12 years old. My dad was 54 when he died. I was told that God was the one that puts trials and problems on you, that God controlled everything. But I had a relationship with God on March the 23rd, 1968, and I encountered God for myself. I became to have a relationship with Him, and instantly I began to start seeing through that stuff. It changed because I knew God was a good God and I knew He was a merciful God. And immediately I began to change all of this and I got rid of this philosophy that had been crammed down my throat by religion. Boy, I've said some powerful things right there. Let me give you another illustration. I've already taught on you have to have a relationship with God. If Adam and Eve would have known that God was a good God, they wouldn't have ever believed He was doing something bad to hurt them, which is what the devil told them, this talking snake in Genesis chapter 3. So some people say, "But in the Old Testament, there were bad things. God did smite people. He struck people with leprosy. He did this and that." But in the New Testament, you see a different representation. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 that Jesus is the express image of the Father. That means the exact representation. The exact representation. It goes on in the first part of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "God, who at sundry times," that's Old English for different times and in different ways, "spoke unto the prophets," you know, "spoke unto us through the prophets, but now He has revealed Himself through His Son, who is the express image of Him." In other words, He's saying that the Old Testament gave us some truths about God, but not the whole picture. It wasn't a complete view, but Jesus gave us the complete view of God. He revealed God in a way that trumped, superseded all other revelation. Matter of fact, it goes on to say that in Hebrews chapter 2, where it says, "If we observe this word that was communicated through angels and things, how much more should we observe what was spoken through Jesus? Where it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which began to be spoken unto us by the Lord himself and then was confirmed unto us through his apostles? So it's just saying that Jesus is the greatest manifestation of God or revelation of God that there's ever been, and it trumps everything else. So in the Old Testament, it is true that God did reveal his wrath, release his wrath on people, but in the New Testament, Jesus changed that. Let me use some scriptures that will illustrate this dramatically. And you know, just for time's sake, I'm going to summarize most of this, but in 2 Kings chapter 1, there's an instance where Ahaziah was the king, and he fell down through an upper story and hurt himself somehow or another, apparently had an infection, and he was bedridden with it, and he wanted to know if he was going to recover. And he was the king of Israel, which, of course, the nation of Israel was originally founded by God, and it was a theocracy, but the kings over a period of time had gotten to where they were Baal worshipers. This is actually the son of Ahab, a man who was vile and rebelled at God tremendously. He was the son of Jezebel, the queen, a very wicked woman. And anyway, instead of him sending to inquire of God of Israel whether he would recover, he sent his messengers to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. And anyway, the Lord told Elijah, the prophet, about this. And so Elijah intercepted Ahaziah's messengers and told them that because the king, your master, did not inquire of the God of Israel, therefore he's going to die and he will not get up off the bed that he was on. And so he told the messengers to turn around, not go to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, and just turn around and go back and tell the king this message. So they returned quicker than they should have. The king said, why are you back so early? And they said, there was a man who met us. And he said, because you've inquired of the God of Ekron and not the God of Israel, you're going to die. And he says, what kind of man was he? And they described him. And they said he was girt about the middle with a leather girdle. He had a long hair, long beard. And immediately Ahaziah said, it's Elijah the Tishbite. You know, I hadn't got time to go into all of this history, but if you were to study this, he and his family had been well acquainted with Elijah. Elijah had prophesied the death of both Ahab and Jezebel. Now, Jezebel wasn't dead at this time, but Ahab was. And Jezebel came to die exactly the way that Elijah had prophesied it. And Elijah had been an adversary to this royal family for a long time. And so immediately he knew who this was. And so he sent his armies after Elijah. And it says here in 2 Kings chapter 1 and in verse 9, it says, then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill, and he spake unto him, thou man of God, and the king has said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Boy, that's pretty powerful. Just imagine today if I had done something and if the government came out at me and they sent soldiers or police officers against me, and if I was sitting there and they said, oh, you man of God, come, the president or the mayor or the governor has summoned you. And if I said, if I'm truly a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and kill you. And boom, 51 men are instantly killed by fire. Well, that'd be pretty potent. And it says in verse 11 that again, he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. In other words, he was even more adamant than the first one. You come down right now. You do what I say. And Elijah said, if I be a man of God, let fire come down. And it says this time in verse 12 that it was, that it was the fire of God that fell and consumed this second captain and his 50 men. So that's 102 men now that have been killed. Finally, the third captain came and was sent by the king, and this man fell on his face before Elijah and sought for mercy. And he says, look, I'm just doing what the king told me to do. I know that you call fire down from heaven and kill the previous two groups of 50 and their captains. Says, please have mercy on me. And the Lord told Elijah to go with him, and God protected him. He delivered a message to the king, and that was the end of the matter. Now, I want to contrast that with Luke chapter 9, and it says that Jesus, let me just read this to you in verse 51, Luke 9:51. It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Now, this is important, and I need to give a little bit of background on this. There was a hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. It was racial and religious. The Samaritans were a mixed breed. They hadn't remained totally Jews. They intermarried with other nations, which was forbidden in the Word. So it was a racial prejudice. And also, because of this intermarriage, the Jews in Jerusalem forbid to allow the Samaritans to come to Jerusalem to worship. And so even though they were worshiping the God of Israel, they weren't accepted by the Jews. They were outcasts. So they started their own form of worship in Samaria, and they had corrupted it and polluted it. And so the religious Jews hated the Samaritans because they were a mixed breed and they had a corrupted religious practice. And so there was tremendous prejudice and hatred there. Well, the Samaritans, as a result, hated the Jews just as much as the Jews hated the Samaritans, and there was this friction between them. Jesus had already ministered in the city of Samaria. You can read this in John chapter 4, where the woman at the well came out and Jesus ministered to her. She went back and the whole town came out and they accepted him as the Messiah, recognized he was the Christ, and there was a tremendous revival among the Samaritans. So Jesus had already ministered to these people. They had already accepted him. But now, on his way to Jerusalem, instead of going around Samaria the way the strict Jews did, he went right through Samaria and he sent some of his men into the city of Samaria and asked them to get him lodging. And when they saw that his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem, now see, that's significant, they knew he was on his way to the feast at Jerusalem, and they rejected him and wouldn't even grant him lodging because he was going down to Jerusalem to worship with the Jews, which they hated. Now, these were people who had already accepted him, people who had already seen that he was the Messiah. They were willing to accept him as Messiah, but they were not willing to overcome their religious prejudice against the Jewish worship. And so when he was identifying himself with all of the quote-unquote hypocrites in Jerusalem, the Samaritans rejected him. Now, it's significant that you understand this, because this was a snub that wasn't based on ignorance. They had already known who he was. This was a snub against him, a rejection of him, because of his association with the people that they hated. And so this was a racial and religious prejudice. It was bad. And the reason for me making an issue of that is that what they did, what the Samaritans did to Jesus in this instance, is much worse than what these captains of the army were doing with Elijah over there in 2 Kings chapter 1. They were just obeying orders, and they were just going to take him and usher him into the king. They weren't hurting him. They weren't killing him. They were just taking him as a prisoner and bringing him to the king. They were following orders. These Samaritans were, rejecting Jesus big time. And so it says that when in verse 54, when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? You know what they were doing? They were wanting to emulate Elijah, the prophet from the Old Testament. They were wanting to do what Elijah did and call fire down out of heaven. And in my opinion, I believe that they were more justified in calling fire down on these people who were rejecting Jesus. I mean, big time, knowing exactly what they were doing. That was worse than what the soldiers did. And so here's a similar type of situation where the offense was actually worse in Jesus' day than it was in the day of Elijah, and they wanted to call fire down out of heaven. Most people would say, what's wrong with that? Look at Jesus' reaction. It says in verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now, this is major, major. You know, to the person who just casually looks at this and is looking for some way to criticize the Bible and its accuracy and discredit God, they would take something like this and they'd say, see, God contradicted himself. This is inconsistent. You never know what God's going to do. And they would find this as an opportunity for being hypocritical, unjust. One treatment here and another treatment here. But actually what this does, it illustrates in a nutshell the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, God was imputing man's trespasses unto them. That's from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to talk about those scriptures tomorrow. And so he was holding people's sins against them in the Old Testament, not because that's the way God wanted to be, but prior to the sins being paid for, there had to be punishment upon sin to turn people away from it. If God was to just not hold men's sins against them, which is basically what happened for the first 2,000 years after the fall of Adam. And you can read this over in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. It says, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Prior to the law being given through Moses, which was approximately 2,000 years after the fall of Adam and Eve, he didn't hold people's sins against them. He dealt with people in a mercy that we don't see under the Old Covenant law. For instance, Cain killed Abel in Genesis chapter 4. And yet what did God do? God set a mark on Cain, because Cain was afraid people were going to kill him when they found out what he had done. And God actually protected the first murderer. That doesn't mean that God approved of his murder. It was wrong. There were consequences that went along with it. But God didn't judge the first murderer on the face of the earth. But in contrast to that, you can look at the very first person who violated the law about the Sabbath. That was a man who picked up sticks to make a fire. And God said, kill him. Stone him to death. Did you know that breaking the Sabbath by picking up sticks to make a fire is, in our way of thinking, much less of an offense than killing your brother? And yet God says, punish the man who broke the Sabbath. Give mercy to the man who killed his brother. Is that because God is inequitable? No, it's because prior to the law, God wasn't imputing man's sins unto them. He was dealing with men in mercy and in grace. But men begin to take God's lack of punishment as either, being disinterested or not caring about whether people live holy or not. And so they just begin to start living unholy. And you see Cain's great, great, great grandson, this is Lamech, who went out and murdered a man in self-defense. And he says, if God is going to avenge Cain sevenfold, he'll avenge Lamech 70 and sevenfold. God didn't say that. Lamech said it. He was just supposing that Cain got by with murder, so I'm going to get by with murder. And they weren't understanding how that even though God wasn't bringing his punishment upon sin, Satan was taking advantage of sin and the whole human race was being corrupted. So God had to restrain sin. He had to get us to where we were turning away from sin. How did he do it? He started bringing judgment on it and punishing people. And when the law was given, it imputed man's sins unto them. It held man's sins against them. And it all of a sudden made us realize, uh-oh, God wasn't indifferent to the way I'm acting. What I've been taught, what I've been doing is wrong. We realize that here's God's standard. Here's the way that I'm living. It made us fearful of the wrath of God, and it made us turn away from sin. The law limited the amount of sin, but then the sin that was committed had more dominion over the people because of the law. It made them guilty and condemned and feel so unworthy that the men actually ran from God instead of running to God. That was only a temporary way of God dealing with sin until Jesus should come. Again, Galatians chapter 3 says this, that until faith should come, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which afterwards should be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. But now that we've come unto Christ, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. We shouldn't be relating to God the way that Old Testament people did. So if you've been able to follow what I'm saying here today, this will show you that, see, under the Old Testament law, God was harsh on sin. We can see that in 2 Kings chapter 1, where Elijah called fire down out of heaven. But when his disciples wanted to do the same thing, God turned and rebuked them and said, "You don't know what manner of spirit you're of." Let me make a statement right here that'll shock some of you, but this is true. If Jesus would have been on the earth in his physical body, bringing redemption to mankind, and if he would have been present in 2 Kings chapter 1 when Elijah was calling fire down out of heaven, Jesus would have rebuked Elijah. It was okay at that time because he was under the ministry of the law, which was holding men's sins against them. But that really never was the true nature of God. That's not the way that God wanted to deal with people. It's the way he had to deal with people to restrain sin and to hold us back and rein us in, but it was only a temporary way of dealing with us. Now that the grace has come through Jesus, we're no longer under the law. That's the reason that you see under the Old Testament that if a child cursed their father or mother, they had to be stoned to death because people couldn't be born again under the Old Covenant. And rebellion towards parents is a demonic trait. You're demon-possessed when you go to rebelling at parents. You may not like that, but that's what the Scripture reveals. And you couldn't be delivered of demons under the Old Covenant. So when a person was given over to the devil and demon-possessed, you had to purge that, just like a cancer or something. You had to cut it out of your body to save the rest of the body. God was very harsh and said, if a child curses father or mother, you put them to death. We don't put children to death today for cursing their father and mother because you can be delivered from demonic things. You can be born again and you can be changed. It's still wrong to rebel at your parents and to curse them, but the punishment has been changed because Jesus bore that punishment. And this is the reason that under the Old Covenant, when they went in, they killed the men, the women, the children, the animals. It's the same thing. Those people were given over to demons. Bestiality was common. Homosexuality was common. And so God just killed them and, like a cancer, cut that out of the human race because people couldn't be changed. They couldn't be born again. They couldn't be set free. Under the New Covenant, we have something so much better now. And as a result, we don't kill homosexuals. You aren't supposed to. I guess there's some people that do it and claim that it's the Lord, but that's not God. That's not God leading people to do that. You hate the homosexuality, but you don't hate the homosexuals. They can be changed. You minister the love of God to them and tell them about the truth. And you don't put them to death. You don't kill men, women, and children and animals because you can be set free today. We have something so much better through Jesus. So anyway, this will help you to understand and have this relationship with God that I was talking about. If you can understand the harshness of the Old Testament, why it came, and why we now have a better covenant with the Lord. Again today, I just want to quickly remind you that I do have a special offer. I'm offering this book that I've written entitled The True Nature of God, and it will go into more detail. Now, this is in addition to our Christian philosophy teaching that I've been on for, this is the beginning of my fourth week. All of these materials are available. If you'll listen, our announcer is going to give you some information about how you can get the Christian philosophy teaching on CD or DVD, as well as this book on the true nature of God.
Andrew's complete teaching series titled Christian Philosophy Part 1 is available on either CD or on DVD for a gift of any amount. The DVDs are made from Andrew's daily television program. Request CD album T1047C or DVD album T1047D when you contact us. The fifth teaching in the CD album titled, Will the Real God Please Stand Up? Is also available for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this fifth CD free of charge. Request teaching TCP5C when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you.
Let me emphasize once again that the teaching that I've given today is just a very small portion of a teaching that I have entitled The True Nature of God. I have this in CD form as well as a book. I've got a book that I wrote on this, and we are making the book on this available to you. If you'll listen, our announcer is going to give you all of the details. Remember that this book is in addition to our offer of the teaching on Christian philosophy. And just because of the volume of materials we put out, I do ask you to contribute and help us with the cost of this. But this teaching on the true nature of God will give further explanation of what I was talking about today. So please listen to our announcer and call or write today.
You can use your credit card to order by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline operators are standing by to take your call. Again, that telephone number is 719-635-1111. Or you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. On our website, you'll not only find materials from today's broadcast, you'll find a wealth of ministry resources available to you. If you prefer to write to us, our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs, 80934. We appreciate your generosity. We hope to hear from you today.
I'd like to give you a special invitation to come and be with me on September the 13th through the 18th in Charlotte, North Carolina. I'm going to be at Freedom Christian Center with my good friend, Pastor Dean Melton. I tell you, this is one of my favorite places to go. These people, if you have never been to Charlotte, to this Freedom Christian Center camp meeting, you are missing an experience. Not only the teaching of the Word and the power of God and healings and all of the things that go with a normal meeting, I tell you, the people there are special. Coming to see Pastor Dean is an experience in itself. And if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, you ought to come be with us. We actually hold our meetings under a brush arbor. It's going to be a great time, September the 13th through the 18th in Charlotte, North Carolina.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Charlotte, North Carolina, September 13th through the 18th, and in Johnson City, Tennessee, September 19th and 20th. He'll also be in Colorado Springs, Colorado, at the Caris Christian Center, September 27th, in Colorado Springs for the annual Andrew Womack Ministers Conference, September 28th through October 2nd, and in the Dallas-Fort Worth area for a Gospel Truth Seminar, November 12th through the 14th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net. Be sure to tune in tomorrow for more Gospel Truth.
If you are in Christ, old things have passed away. All things, not some things, but all things have become new. They aren't in the process of becoming new. Many people struggle with this because they say, well, now, wait a minute. I can't see everything brand new. I still get angry. I still have some of the same habits. I haven't been able to get over this. I'm getting better, but I'm not there yet. And some people struggle with this. But this isn't talking about in your physical body.